let's go back to Psalm 119 this evening. Psalm 119, we are continuing our journey, to use a familiar word, through this very wonderful psalm. And of course, as most of you have been here throughout, you know that for fun we're learning the names of the Hebrew alphabet, and which is how this particular psalm is divided. So tonight we look at this 12th stanza, which is Lamed. Lamed. So let's review our alphabet so far, beginning with the first one. Ready? Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, He, Wow, Zion, Het, Tet, Yod, Kaf, and Lamed. Okay, it's not too bad. Many of them, some of them actually are pronounced like they are spelled in the English transliteration there, and so we're learning those. Let me go ahead and read this psalm tonight, and that takes us from verse 89 down through verse 96. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Tonight I have entitled this particular stanza, The Changeless Word. The Changeless Word. Now, one interesting thing for some of us, and I think one of the personality traits that some of us possess is, and I'm sure if we were to poll the congregation tonight, we would find a mixture of those of you who love change and then those of you who can't stand change. Okay, there's probably a mixture. I think actually some of it, both of it, is good for us sometimes. Change can be a very good thing for us, especially if we get stuck in a rut in our lives. Sometimes, however, change can be bad. And we don't like change, but nevertheless, you and I both know that in this life, change is inevitable. Again, I would encourage you tonight, if you don't believe that change is inevitable, go home and get out a picture album. And for some of you, go back maybe 15 or 20 years. You will recognize very clearly that change is a part of life. Okay, it simply is. And again, I think sometimes we can get a little frustrated at the change that comes our way and the different things that come in and out of our life, and we don't like change. We dread it. We do everything that we can to offset it. There is one thing in life that does not change that we're going to address tonight, and one of the wonderful things is that as many things that do change, there's one thing that does not, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God. It is the changeless Word. Well, you know, I got to thinking about the changes in life, and so I just for fun, I looked up how life has changed since 1968. That was 50 years ago. And just out of curiosity, just to again establish the point that life changes, I looked up some things. The prices of consumer goods in 1968. The cost of a new home. Do you know what it was? $26,000. The median household income in 1968 was $7,743. The cost of a first-class stamp, anybody know what it was in 1968? 6 cents, okay, 6 cents. I remember seeing some of those, okay. The cost of a gallon of milk was $1.07 in that day. The cost of a dozen eggs was 53 cents. I like this one. I wish we could go back to this one. The cost of a regular gallon of gas was 34 cents. 34 cents. Now again, all that to say, and that's a very simple example of, does life change? Sure does. It sure does. But there again is one thing, and this first verse of our stanza here tonight, it sets kind of the theme for this stanza. As much as things and goods change in this life, it is a wonderful thing to know that God's word does not change. Now, I know that people will say, well, technically, Pastor Gray, it does because of all of the different translations that have come down in our English Bible. And again, technically, there is a point with that. Language evolves, it changes, and that is true. However, we must know that even through all that, something that we must understand tonight is this, is that the principles and the doctrines upon which this word teaches us have not changed. It is still God's word. And it was the same principles and it was the same teachings that we can learn and we can adhere to and we can be encouraged by that the psalmist was thinking about and meditating upon all these thousands of years ago. The same thing. The word has not changed. And that's a wonderful thing to think about in this age of change. So let's look quickly. I want to look at three things tonight in this stanza that we read. And that is, number one, the declaration regarding God's word. He makes a declarative statement in verses 89 to 91. And he declares something. He declares two basic things about the word of God. Number one, it is absolute. It is absolute. Notice he says, forever it is settled in heaven. What are some things that are some absolutes about the word of God that we find within the word of God? Well, we do find this, that it is absolute in its claims about God himself. Now, there are many verses, but if you look over at Isaiah 43, there are two verses here in which the Word of God claims something that is very significant about God himself. And what does he claim, or what does the Word state? He says, "Ye are my witnesses," as he writes to Israel. He says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." I don't know about you, but that's pretty absolute. He's saying, you need to be witnesses of this testimony, this fact that I am the only God. There are not gods, though men have invented them and created them. But there is no other true God than me. And so the word of God, when it makes these statements, it is absolute. It is absolute in its claims about Christ. One of my favorite verses, as you know, is John 20, verse 31. As John ends his gospel, he says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." What a wonderful verse. So it is absolute in its claims about God, in its claims about Christ. Interestingly, number three, it is absolute in its claims about itself. Some interesting verses. Of course, we know the familiar one that is very important for us, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's another one oftentimes that maybe we overlook in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Here's another one. "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men," and here it is, I like this, "but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." It is absolute in its claims about itself. Listen, none of us can have any success. And again, you understand how I use that word. We cannot have any success in our Christian walk or life if we do not, first of all, believe that this book is the inspired Word of God. You and anyone, any of us, I should say, if we do not take this word for what it is and we do not believe the claims about itself, the Christian life will be a very frustrating thing, or I should say the attempts at it. And I think there are those in our society today that are in that situation. They are trying to live out, again, a life of spirituality, so-called. And they're trying to do it apart from believing with their whole heart that this Bible is God's absolute word. My friend, it's an exercise, again, in futility. It's an exercise in frustration. And there are those that get discouraged, and there are those that, again, will say, well, I've had enough of Christianity and the church. Or have you read and seen some of them who will say this, and I'm sure you have, well, I am just tired of the organized church. And I often want to say, well, you want a disorganized church? And we mentioned this morning, and so they will come to the conclusion, I'm going to serve and worship God in my own way. And I can worship God at home and watch the TV, and I can worship Him just as well. Now, again, I want to say this. There are those that may have physical conditions that would prevent them physically, and I understand that. God knows that too. But I'm not talking about those that are physically and providentially hindered. I'm talking about those who are well in body, who would say, well, I'm going to do it on my own terms and in my own way. And I don't see the need of fellowshipping with a church and the church as we know it, and we're hearing more and more of that. And they don't realize that they, by the way, that they are violating God's word when He says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God sometimes does put people, and again, the change that comes in our physical life, and there are some, and I've seen them over the years in the ministry, they can't. God understands that. He knows all about that. But oftentimes we're talking about very young, very vibrant, very healthy ones that say, well, I don't believe in all that. How can we possibly carry out God's word that says that we're to bear one another's burdens, that we are to rejoice with those that rejoice, that we are to weep with those who weep, and all that if we're never around them? We can't do that. God's word is important. You need to believe it. There's one more here. It is also absolute in its claims about man. Now, we spent some time on that this morning, so I'll not belabor that point. But Isaiah, the prophet, he speaks to this in his prophecy in chapter 64, verse 6. Where he says, but we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. It's not a pretty picture at all of mankind. And we talked about that this morning. But in all of those things, the Word of God is forever settled about man's nature. It is settled about itself and what it is, about Christ and about God. And we must believe it. We must take it for what it says. Also, we find this in verse 90 and 91, the declaration. What is the psalmist saying here regarding the word that is not only absolute, it is authoritative? The Bible is our only authority. It is our only authority. It is that which we believe for what we would call, or what, as we state it, for faith, for our saving faith, for our living faith that we live out daily because of our saving faith. But for faith and practice, it is our authority. Ultimately, man is and can be in a position of authority. But our ultimate authority is God's word. We look to it for what we do and how we act and how we think, how we behave. It is our authority. Listen, let me tell you, and I know that you know this, but it's worth repeating, is that you can't have the authoritative Word of God plus something else. It has to be God's Word alone. And the reason I say that is there are many teachings that say, well, we believe in the Bible, but also this. And by the way, there are those, and if you had Brother Eve's class recently, I'm sure that he explained this to you, that there are groups that don't like to be considered cults, but they are, that have an additional authority to God's Word. In fact, all of them do. All of them will talk about the Scripture. And by the way, some of them oftentimes, sadly, know more about the Scriptures than we do. But they will all have an extra biblical source of authority. One of those, by the way, it's interesting, and you know, and if you've studied it at all, is the Book of Mormon in the Mormon cult. And by the way, have you seen lately that they are changing the name and dropping the word Mormon completely from everything? Even their choir, the famous Mormon Tabernacle Choir, is now known as the Temple Choir at, the Tabernacle Choir at Temple Square, that's it. And they've dropped what they're doing is rebranding. Because one of their goals, by the way, has always been to be considered in the mainstream of religions. And they are very well on their way to doing that, if they haven't achieved a lot of it already. Again, what I want to know is what they're going to do with the Book of Mormon. What title are they going to give that if they're dropping that name from everything? It'll be interesting to see. But God's Word, for you and I, as children of God, it is our only authority. And we have to understand that. And he talks about this authority, and he says what? In verse 90, he says, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." This creation continues this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. So this authority is seen in God's works. The authority of an almighty, all-powerful creator. It is seen in his works. The creation he talks about, it stands fast, as that's sometimes translated, or it abideth, as it says here. Again, I want to remind you that man, while he may think that he's in control of the earth, the Bible tells us this, that God is the one who is in control. Man thinks he has a lot of power, and sometimes they do, and they can wield it in very evil ways upon other human beings. But ultimately, the earth is going to continue to it's going to continue to rotate on its axis. It's going to continue until God alone is through with it and his timetable. Creation. And also, in addition to that, it is seen in his words. The authority of his word is seen in his words. In verse 91, "They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for they all are thy servants." You know, I thought about another passage in Psalms, if you'll turn back to Psalm 19 for a moment. Again, some familiar verses in the first part of this psalm, to me, is a good cross-reference to this concept here, where he's talking about the authority of God as seen in creation. Can we literally understand and see that and know that? I think so. I think as we look out and we see the creation of God, and by the way, I think we should enjoy that. We do not worship creation, for that is the religion of the pantheist. But yet we, when we look out and we see the magnificence of it, we do worship the one who created it. And we can worship better when we see what he has done, Therefore, we should enjoy it. But the psalmist speaks to this. In fact, David wrote this. He said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." These are very interesting verses. He's basically saying they give knowledge just by looking into the heavens. It shows us, and it indicates what? It indicates that it could not possibly have gotten there by itself. When you look up at night and you see those twinkling stars, and you see them on that dark velvet canvas of the night sky, and you see them there and you think about how far away they are, and the just all of the magnificence of the universe and how it's created, the mind begins to reel at how wonderful he really is. And it shows us, in essence, when we start thinking of those things, those stars speak to us. They give knowledge. There's a language that they give, and the language and what they state is that an almighty God put them there, and he created them. It goes on to say, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line," or that word means voice, "is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." What a wonderful description here of God's power in creation. But again, what does it show? It shows his authority. It shows the fact that his word is authoritative. Again, Spurgeon in his Treasury of David says, "Because the Lord has bid the universe abide, therefore it stands. And all its laws continue to operate with precision and power. Because the might of God is ever present to maintain them, therefore do all things continue. The word which he spake all things into existence has supported them till now, and still supports them in both in being and in well-being. God's ordinance is the reason for the continued existence of creation. What important forces these ordinances are, for all are thy servants. Created by the word, they obey that word, thus answering the purpose of their existence and working out the design of their creator." And so that is the declaration regarding God's word. Let's go on to the second thing this evening, and that is the affirmation regarding God's word. The affirmation regarding God's word. And he affirms a couple of things here. First of all, he affirms that it has the power to sustain us. Verse number 92. He says, "Unless thy law," underscore those first three words in your Bible. That's important. "Unless thy law." It's not anything or anyone else. It is the word of God. "Had been my delights, I should have then perished in mine affliction." And so he is talking about the power to sustain. God not only has the power to create and sustain the universe, he has the power to sustain and help and comfort his children as well. Now think about this. Let's think about what we've just discussed. We've talked about how he has created the universe. Again, immense. I don't know about you, but I like to do a little reading and studying about astronomy every now and then. And again, the mind is just boggled by the immensity of it all. How it's just it's just amazing what God has done. And the fact that our little world here is just a speck in the whole scheme of things. And yet he pays attention to that little speck and those little tiny, even finite specks that are on the speck in this vast space that he has created for his glory. He's created all that. We believe in those first chapters of Genesis that describe how that He, God, spoke these things into existence, and we accept that as fact. But here's the problem that we, you and I, because of our weakness and because we are of flesh many times and we are doubtful, many times we do this. God, I believe in all my heart, created the universe, but He's going to have a hard time with this problem that I'm going through. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Yet we do it. Have you done that? Or at least the thought crossed your mind? Listen, I'm going to confess tonight, I have. Lord, I don't know that you can solve this. Lord, this is so unique to me. Not really. Lord, this is so difficult. And what in essence are we doing? We are doubting the God who had the power to create worlds and throw stars into space at a spoken word. Does He know all about your troubles? Yes. Does He care for you? Yes. The Lord reminded the people of this in Matthew 6. He says, For your Father knows that ye have need of all these things. The omnipotence, the all-knowing, all-powerful God, He knows those things that you're going through. So it has the power to sustain us. And that is confirmed in our trials in verse 92. Unless thy word, thy law, had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction. What does he hold on to? Again, it comes back to this book. It comes back to this word. Listen, my friends. Listen, Christian. When all gives way in life, and there may be times where that's going to come if it hasn't already. There may be times, again, where you are destitute and you are in despair. Listen, the only thing that does not change is this word. And you need to go back to it again and again and again. There are going to be days where you won't feel like even getting into the Word. You ever had those times? Well, let me just ask you tonight. Do you ever spiritually pout? Probably so. You're in the doldrums. You have the Bible blahs, I call it. You don't feel like reading, you don't want to read, and you go through that, right? Well, okay, I'm going to confess to you, I've done that. I go through that. It's interesting, though, and maybe some of you could verify this in your own life and heart, that when you did go, and when you did get into the Word, even though you didn't feel like it, what did it do? It washed over your soul, and all of those things just kind of washed away, didn't they? That's the power of the changeless Word. The power of the changeless Word to help us in our trials and in our afflictions. The psalmist here does not say if something else, unless it had been my delights, the material goods, the people around me, the riches that I may have obtained, unless those had been my delights, my afflictions. No, he says, the Word, the Word, the Word. I can't tell you how important it is to keep yourself in the Word of God. Most of the pastors here, I think, would agree with me. Those of you who have been in the ministry and those that have counseled when I was teaching years ago and working with young people and in the ministry as an associate pastor and a pastor, almost invariably, if you were to ask the number one thing for most people, and that includes all of us in this room, when we go through spiritual struggles, one of the questions that I have asked over the years is this: Are you in the Word on a regular, consistent basis? And almost invariably, 10 times out of 10, there will be those who will say, no, I'm not. Is it any wonder that we struggle? Is it any wonder that we're defeated? Is it any wonder that we are discouraged? Listen, my friends, again, this should be your rock, this Word. Young people, listen to me. This is not just rhetoric from a pastor who's supposed to preach this out of obligation. The Lord is honestly still teaching me after all these years of being in the ministry, of hearing lots of sermons as a PK, okay? The Lord is still teaching me a lesson, and that is the importance of being and staying in His Word, even as a pastor. And I know this, and I'll be just transparent with you tonight. If I have trouble with it, I know you do too. You probably struggle as well, don't you? Oh, my friends, listen, I can't emphasize enough. Be in the Word. Take time with it. Don't ever let a day go by without being in it. If you don't have the time, you're too busy. And other things need to be set aside. I was thinking the other day, Lord, help me to have as much consistency in the thoughts with Your Word as I do my music. Most of you know I'm a classical music buff. And one of the things that I often feel like is I feel like that if I don't listen to at least one piece a day, that day has been wasted to a certain extent. All right? If I don't get to listen at all, and there's not usually many days like that, if I don't get to listen to at least one piece, I feel like, man, I just have not accomplished what I need to. And I thought the other day, Lord, help me to have that same attitude with the Scripture. Help me to have that same attitude toward Your Word. Let me give you the last thing here because we've run out of time. The third section tonight is the satisfaction regarding the Word in verses 95 and 96. He says, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. He says, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Despite the hardship that he was going through, and he has mentioned this in several stanzas now, he had a difficult time. He was struggling. We don't know exactly what was done to him, but there were those that were trying to do him in. And he says, the Scriptures, though, were my satisfaction, despite what people were doing and saying and whatever it may be. Sometimes I think one of our biggest difficulties, hurdles, roadblocks in our spiritual walk, again, is often due to maybe what we perceive as being wronged by others. And let me just say tonight, that will come, that will happen, and if it hasn't happened, it probably will at some point in your life. Can I just say this on a very practical level? Don't let that stop you. Don't let that discourage you. Those times will come, and people's tongues will wag, and slander may be thrown about, and gossip will be shared. God hates those things, by the way. And we may be on the end of that or the reason for that. Listen, don't let that stop you. Don't let that discourage you. You keep on keeping on. If everything and every person around you gives way and all forsake, and we know of one who basically testifies of this. He says in the Scripture, he says, you know, everybody has forsaken me. And I paraphrase old Job. And he says, he knew that his Redeemer lived. He clung to the Word of God He clung to the fact that God was still with him, even though he grew discouraged and tired. And if you read that book, you will see very readily one that had many bad things spoken to him and about him. The phrase that we often hear, you know, with friends like that, who needs enemies? I think that comes from the book of Job. He really went through a test. And at the end of the day, all those had forsaken him. His wife said, just curse God and die, get it over with. She, at one point, had forsaken him. Everything was taken away from him. What did he have? He had God. He had God's Word. My friends, he usually doesn't take us quite that far, or most people, quite to that length. But let me say this. There may be a time where you feel as if everything's been taken away. Everybody's forsaken me. I want to encourage you tonight. You still have a God who will never leave you nor forsake you. You have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And man may fail you, but God and His Word will not. And so he has the satisfaction because, or in spite of the devices of the ungodly, and because of uncertain times in verse 96. How relevant is that? Uncertain times. He says, I've seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment, thy word, he goes back again and again to that, is broad. The psalmist understands that the world is limited, it is imperfect, and it's ever changing. But his word isn't. His word isn't. I leave you tonight with, I think this is a very good summary of this by one commentator who said, as we gaze upon the uncertain, shifting scene of this life, does not the thought of God's unchanging promises fill our hearts with joy? Men may have unsettled thoughts about the immutability and eternity of God's Word, a characteristic so evident in those who are modernistic in their appraisal of Scripture. But God's covenants and precepts are all settled in his own mind, and like himself, cannot change. If the word is not settled in man's heart, bless God, it is settled in heaven. We sing a song, and I want us to sing it tonight as we close. And I thought of these words to the song that we sing, and we'll sing a stanza of this song. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted, mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none was ever refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, and it will forever when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove and to make it mine. And of course that refrain, the Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Aren't you thankful for the changeless word? Amen.